I'm glad I still have my cheat sheet. I don't know how I'd work out. Probably not as well as Horace did. So what I'd like us to do for the next couple of weeks is kind of focus in on kind of our reality as a local church. And so you see I've just titled today, Being a Local Church. And we're really kind of an odd group, you know, as a local church, but not just us particularly, but every local church is just this oddity in the world. And it's always been that way. And so just wanted to take a couple times to look at what it is to be a local church and kind of encourage us that we're not alone in all of this. So just in the paragraph in the notes here, as the dust began to settle from the whirlwind of that Holy Spirit visited Pentecost, groups of just converted believers gathered trying to grasp its implications and to figure out next steps. These groups or churches faced a steep learning curve and needed much guidance for living their newly adopted kingdom way of life. The Apostle Paul would write them many insightful letters to help with that very goal. His words continue as headline news for 21st century churches. That's us. And so when you read Paul's letters to these individual churches, it's amazing how current the message is. And so these people that were visited by the Holy Spirit and had their lives turned upside down, we're trying to figure out, well, what does this really mean for us? What is it? What do we do now? And so Paul's got some instructions here. And so today we just wanted to look at his letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus and just a few verses. Obviously, there are so many, but in chapter 4, starting in the first verse, some instructions here, because just like us, we become Christians from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of things that we've dealt with, great, joyful, super happy families, totally united, harmonious, together, all the way to the other end where it was a total disaster and most some people don't even want to talk about their childhood. It was so terrible. And so, and everything in between. And people come together, they have this Holy Spirit experience, and all of a sudden the one thing they have in common is that they've experienced God's love and he's called them to this thing. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this? So what does this mean? What's this going to look like? And so I think it's really encouraging that what Paul writes to the church is every bit the learning experience and the learning curve that we're on. And so in chapter 4, the first six verses, the first thing he says to do is work at unity. Isn't that amazing? After everything that we've been talking about here these last weeks, months, and maybe years even, but Paul says, you've got to work unity. In other words, it doesn't all just fall into place. You know, you just don't throw the puzzle pieces up in the air and they all land neatly, all put together the way they need to be, and there's the answer to your questions. So in the first six verses, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, and he's writing this from his prison time, his first jail time in Rome, and he's kind of a unique situation for him at that point. He's under house arrest, actually. He's in a rented home, and he's able to receive people to teach, to evangelize from home, and obviously to write letters, but he's just under house arrest. He can't leave there. He has to stay right there. And so that's where he's doing his writing. And he says, so as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So it's not automatic. You know, we don't, this is, I know, newsflash for all of us. We don't come to the Lord, we don't come in repentance and receiving salvation, and all of a sudden everything just gets amped up and we're just good to go and we never need help. Oh, if it were only so. But, so Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And so he would say that to us as well. And, you know, I think many of us, that's one of the things we maybe agonize over. I would love to live a life worthy of the calling I've received. And then he says, so here are the things he says, this is what we need to do. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, Paul's saying that to these people in a culture, obviously, where those instructions needed to be given. Why? Well, the culture was not wasn't recognized for its humility, for its gentleness, for its patience, or its loving character. They grew up in a society where it was dog-eat-dog, get yours first before somebody else gets yours, especially when it comes to dessert, I guess. And so Paul's having to instruct the church, these born-again believers, these lovers of Jesus, those who desire to walk with him, he's giving them instruction. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because it wasn't natural, it didn't automatically fall into place, they had to decide. And so, just like us, I think there are many times that Ephesian believers in the first century had to bite their tongue, had to give themselves a time out, you know, go outside, count to 10, cool off, have a drink of water, and try to come back in the situation and do it in a way that would be consistent with this new kingdom way of life that they were learning. Obviously, there were mess-ups. I mean, if you read the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, it didn't always go so well. And so he wrote several different letters. This one, though, he's writing to a church that's doing well, a group of people that are growing, that are doing well, but he's saying, here are some rules for godly living, for living a life that reflects Jesus and is an attractive lifestyle that would encourage people to come to faith in Jesus. And then he says from verse 4 through 6, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, that's the next section. So he's saying one, 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 one. Why is he doing that? Already, within 20 years or so, maybe even less, there are all kinds of weird teachings going out. You know, like in one place he says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am, you know, it's like, which one do you belong to? Which, you know, which new sect have you joined yourself to? And he's going, you know, there's one. There's just one. We're called to Jesus, and that's it. And we follow him. And it isn't about every little teaching that you'll talk about a little bit later. The unity, make every effort to build the unity and to maintain the unity. When he says, make every effort, why is he saying that? Because it takes a lot of effort to maintain the unity. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically in families between a husband and wife. It's hard to maintain it between siblings. It doesn't do it in church. It doesn't do it in Congress. It doesn't do it anywhere. It's hard to maintain unity. You have to work at it. But if your goal is my way or the highway, we all know that's a recipe for disaster. Because the other person on whom we are trying to force our way of seeing things, maybe every bit as adamant that their way or the highway is the way to go. And then we have conflict, whether inside a home or in a country or in a world. And so we're constantly dealing with this. But Paul is saying, here's what we need to do. It's not automatic. We need to work at this. We have to work at achieving unity, and then we have to work at maintaining it. Because our old nature wants to rise to the top every time and have its way. So every time we're able to bite our tongue or take the time out or whatever we need to do, we promote unity. All right, and the second thing, number two, aim for maturity. Aim for maturity, verses 7 through 16. And there's one key verse in this passage we'll stop at. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And here's the key phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some small little thing, you know, probably a weekend retreat will accomplish that, no problem. But what Paul is talking about in those verses that we've just read, the gifts that are given of leadership for congregations, for the church to move forward, the apostles, sometimes called the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. What he's saying is, all of that has been put into place, all those gifts are given so that we can grow up, so that we can reach the unity, which he talked about earlier, so that we can have knowledge of the Son of God and then become mature, grown-ups, adults who actually act like adults. And it's, I always think it's ironic when anything is rated adult, you think, okay, that does not mean mature. The equal sign is not there. And so it's like, okay, well, that's what they call it. We aim for maturity. And the maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do any of us have any work left to do to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Don't raise your hand. Okay. So Paul is saying this is a lifelong project here, because the old self, the old nature, our old patterns, our old habits, they're just simmering right under the surface sometimes. And if we give even a moment's notice, wow, they just flare up in what we used to call old-fashioned technicolor. I mean, it's just splashed across the screen, probably lots of CGI these days, because it wants to assert itself if we give it attention. But that's our goal, not just working at unity, but also aiming for maturity. And those are just a few of the verses. And then the big passage, all the way from verse 7, all the way through to chapter 5, verse 20, what Paul is developing is number 3, his third thing, invest in personal holiness. Here's what we do as a local church. We work at unity, we aim for maturity, and then we spend the rest of our lives investing in personal holiness. I just think these verses are so great, and we all are included. Somewhere along the line, Paul's instruction from chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 20, it knocks on each one of our doors at least once, if not multiple times. So we're going to read through, and so, you know, it's good instruction, but we'll see that we're included in here. The nice thing about it is he didn't put our names on these chapters and on these verses. But let's look through. There's three instructions that he gives us that are kind of, we'll stop and look at those as well. But starting in verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we'll just stop there for a second. He starts this passage by saying, hey Christians, church, what you need to do from now on is stop living like the Gentiles. like people who don't know Jesus, like people who have never been introduced to the kingdom way of life. So what he's saying is, he's recognizing that here's this church that's got a lot going for it, and it's growing, and he's got lots to commend them for, but he's saying, I tell you this, and then he says, and I insist on it in the Lord. So it's like, here's Paul's message, but I really think the Lord really wants me to underline this as well. Stop living like Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. And then he kind of goes through that. And then here are the three instructions he gives in verse 22, 23, and 24. Number in the first one, in chapter 4, verse 22, you were taught to put off your old self. Here's part one of what we need to do from here on till the day we breathe our last and before we find ourselves before Jesus. Put off our old self. How many times have we put off our old self? How many more times do you think we have to put off our old self? Every time it comes up, we have to put it off. Verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Have you ever found yourself with one of the guys used to come over from the States to France, and he would get the translators to try to translate stinking thinking. It's not easy to translate it into French. It's not easy to say in English either, but it's really hard to translate that into French. But what his thing is, you know, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Do you ever realize how corrupted our way of thinking is and what is in our minds, how much has been impacted by junk? And the more we listen to junk, the more we ponder junk, the more we talk junk, the harder it is to get rid of it. So his second thing is, be made new, be being made new. Every day, kind of get the thoughts there and kind of wash out the sludge that's been collecting and get ready to move on to the new day. And the third thing in verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So put off the old, renew your mind, and put on the new. So those are the three parts for everything that follows. So we'll just read down through here, and you can just tick the verses that kind of speak to you. But he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, this is cute, isn't it? Right in the church. You know, here, Christians, for those of you who are stealing, with his instructions here. He has been stealing, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something useful to share with those in need. It's really interesting. You know, Paul really gets down to the brass tacks here. You know, it's like, for those of you who are still in the business of stealing, doesn't reflect really well in the church and on the body of Christ, so maybe it's a good idea to stop that. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid. In other words, it's still there, so you need to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. That's 21 centuries ago, folks. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. 21 centuries ago, Paul wrote this. What does the church need to hear today? I think the church needs to hear the same words today. We need to be reminded that we're on a journey, that we have the same challenges. Every generation has the same set of challenges, new set of circumstances maybe around them, but the same challenges of coming to the heart of the Father and taking care of this business of working towards unity, aiming for maturity, and in this investment in personal holiness to be constantly this three-part personal holiness of putting off the old, getting the mind renewed, and putting on the new. It's an ongoing day-by-day, month-by-month, year-by-year process. Some years are great. Some years are a little gritty. But, you know, our goal as a church, here we are, we're this weird group of called-out people that God's got a hold of, and he's calling us, and we strain towards, we want this. We want to know what it is to reflect him and have other people drawn to his heart because of his goodness and his power that is working in us. But the reality is, as one pastor said, I mentioned this before, but he said, every day I wake up a pagan and I have to recommit my life to him because the old self is always right there. I open my peepers and the enemy is right there wanting me to do his job. And so I think Paul's letter of instructions are an encouragement to us because we're not different. We have the same challenges before us that all churches have. It's a lot of work. It's constant. And we can't let up. You know, it's kind of like the bodybuilding thing. You know, when you stop, everything starts immediately going back the other way. And much to my dismay. And we seem to be making a less progress these days than in others. And so it's never a settled deal. We never just arrive and we, you know, sign off on it and it's a done deal and it's once and for all. It's constant work. It's a day-by-day thing. And one of the strengths of a local church is we gather together as pilgrims on the same journey. We all have this. You know, we all noticed, I'm sure there was one verse in here, one instruction that Paul gave that we realized, oh yeah, I think I maybe have to work on that one. And so as we see that, we realize, I still have work to do if I'm going to really get this through. Every church, every generation, every country, regardless of our denomination, regardless of our cultural backgrounds, we all have these things that we deal with because the enemy is constantly looking for somebody who's going to be just out of sorts enough to do his bidding. Just ticked off enough at somebody to say, boy, wouldn't vengeance be sweet? Let's just sit here and let's plot how we could really get that guy. You know, let's take down that ref, for example, on the field. That's a smart thing to do. That won't make national headlines or anything. And so, but the enemy is constantly there, and we know where the buttons are that the enemy gets us. I think we all know those things. And so here we are as a body of Christ. We come together. We remind ourselves who we are. We worship him. We strengthen ourselves. We strengthen our resolve. We look at his word to say, what do we do? How do we do this thing? And in 2015, how do you live as A Christ follower, one who wants to attain maturity and come to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, reflecting him so that when people have spent time with us, even if they don't know what to say, they are saying things that say remind us that we've reflected Christ in a way that is doable, seeable. That's our goal. Even though we don't always make it, even though there's a lot of detours, and every once in a while there's a ditch that we may fall in, but our goal is to get back up again. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us with that and to remind us and to move us forward. And so this idea of being a local church is not to be the most beautiful and the most together and the most confident and always walking and always just running toward the goal. Part of it is also to encourage one another to keep going when it feels like I don't want to. Or after what I've done this week, probably there's no hope for me anyway. And so the songs we sang this morning, and you know, we repeated I don't know how many times this word, and I just realized, you know, you never give up on me. You never give up on me. You never give up on me. And I just really sensed as we were doing that this morning that somebody is even here is feeling like, I think maybe God's just given up. And so by repeating these words, that they maybe sink in and they get past our natural barriers and really speak a word into our hearts that says, no, this is who God is. He's committed. He's all in. Jesus said, I'm with you to the very end of the age. I will never leave you, and I will never betray you. I will never be absent when you need me. I'm with you. That's just such a cool thing as we face the challenges and the trials of our day. And every day when the new headlines come out, it's even can be even more disconcerting. And so our goal hasn't changed. We work at unity. We aim for maturity. And then we make a daily moment-by-moment investment in personal holiness. And that's what makes us the church. And that's what makes it so much fun to be together, because we have work to do. So it's not boring. And if anyone has attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, please come and see me, because we have some things we need to talk about. But it's a great joy to travel this way together and not be alone, because the enemy loves to pick us off when he senses we're alone. And it's estimated that there are millions, maybe tens of millions, of followers of Jesus Christ who have given up on the local church, and now they're trying to do it on their own. And they are targets, because there's not going to be anyone encouraging them along the way. And so we don't do it well sometimes, and the church historically has really given itself a black eye. But we're the ones God's chosen, and this is how God's chosen to get his message across, and we're the ones God has chosen to grow his kingdom. And so as messy as it is, and as unpretty as it might get, we're it, and God is still waiting for us, and he still wants us to attain to unity and maturity and personal holiness. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be yours. We're thankful for all the promises you've given us, because it is true. This is not a simple task you've assigned us. This is not the easiest calling that we've received, and some of us have come from far places. And some of us have encountered the most unexpected things and obstacles along the way. And it really kind of puts us on a detour sometimes, because we're not sure what this means. Why is this happening to me? But Father, thank you for Paul's words to the church here at Ephesus. Thank you for reminding us through his words that you still have a goal for us. You still have a plan. And it's work. And it's not something we're just going to automatically find that we've dreamed our way into this wonderful position. But it is work, and it is going to be denying flesh sometimes to do what you're asking us to do. So for all the great and beautiful promises we've received from you, we are grateful. We're grateful for these words that are true and alive today in our hearts. And we're grateful for one another. Father, you've called us to be a local body, a family, where we can learn to take care of one another and build one another up and encourage one another and even challenge one another to grow, to attain these goals that have been set out for us. So thank you for being long-suffering and not giving up. And even this morning, looking at us with great compassion, with great love, and saying, I still am so for you. And I still applaud every effort, even the effort of dragging yourselves out of bed this morning to come together as a body, to fellowship together, to be reminded that we're all on this journey together. And some weeks are easier or harder than others, but we're on it together, and we have the same goal. So thank you for speaking to us this morning, Father, and encouraging our hearts. I was really struck this morning with one of the things that has been promised to us is healing. And we got some folks amongst us who deal with chronic, long-term, painful, debilitating issues. And, you know, we're not magicians, but at the same time, we believe that God really wants to heal. And so I think one of the things that is, as we attain to maturity, we see that, you know, we read this morning that God gave gifts to man. He gives, one of the gifts he gives is healing. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is just spend a few minutes, and not to embarrass people, but if you are one of those people who deals with long-term stuff and pain and debilitating things, I would just like you to gather up front. I know there are several of us. And for the rest, I'd just like us to gather around. And, you know, we're not going to yell and scream and pray in tongues until, you know, Chris rises from his wheelchair and does cartwheels. We would love that. But we're just going to, let's believe together that healing still exists in our midst. And the Holy Spirit is speaking and wants to do things. And so instead of just going, oh, well, that's too big, we can't really pray for that. Sure, we can pray for that. Do we make it happen? We don't make it happen. But let's build our faith up this morning by saying, you know what? We've got some people who really have some serious issues, and let's just not walk past that, but let's address this. Let's bring it to the Lord and say, you know, this would be wonderful, Father, because we know you can do it. You're the great physician. So, Chris, would you come up? Shane, why don't you come up? Barbara, I think that would be good. Keith probably needs to stop playing and come down because we need to pray for him as well. And if anyone else that just dealing with this stuff, we just need, let's do this together. And then if you're not standing up here to receive prayer because of these things, come on up and let's join around and let's just have a good time praying blessing and healing, and let's just see what God would choose to do.